So glad to be here with you this morning and to have the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. I grew up not too far from here. As Pat mentioned, my family came to the U.S. over 30 years ago from Laos, but I grew up in Antioch, and so not too far from here. And the Lord saved me at a young age and then called me into ministry. When I was in high school, I went to Middle Tennessee State University, and then the Lord took me to, that's right, okay. How about Antioch High School? Anybody? Antioch High School? That's right. Thank you. All right. And then the Lord took me to Memphis, where we served in low-income communities, where we served in the inner city and planted a church in an urban area. And so that's where I've been for the last 10 years. And then the Lord brought us back here, and I pastored International Community Church that meets at Wary for about a year. And now the Lord is taking us overseas and sending us to Bangkok. And so we're just grateful to be used by God. We're just grateful to be a part of what He's doing. And we're excited about what's going on in Bangkok. I just got a word from our team. This weekend they held a Christmas outreach at Kom Wan Tin, which is a slum neighborhood. And our team got a chance to go out and pray for families, bless them with gifts, share the true meaning of Christmas with them. They had over 120 people show up at their gathering and where the gospel was preached, and they got to love on the kids. And so God is doing some really neat things, and I'm just excited. And so thank you, church, for just your love and your support, your prayers for our ministry, for our missionaries, for our team there. And so we're just excited about what God is doing. Well, we are in a series called Advent, and as you know, Advent is the Latin word, which means the coming or the arrival, and it's this season leading up to Christmas, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, in which we focus our hearts, we focus our minds on the arrival of Christ, on the first coming of Jesus at Christmas, but also as we anticipate the second coming of Jesus when He comes in glory, amen? And so the Lord has come. And the Lord is also coming back, amen? And so Advent is that season in which we focus our hearts and our attention. And so in the first week, we looked at the hope that we have in Jesus, right? And in the second week, last week, we looked at the peace that is ours, that is available when Christ comes. And so this morning, we want to focus on the theme of joy, joy. All right, and so we see this word in our Christmas decorations. We sing about it. Joy is almost synonymous with Christmas, right? There are songs that talk about how joyful it is, right? We sing the song, have a holly jolly Christmas, right? And so when we think of Christmas, we think of a joyful time. But there's another song that we sing, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? And so we say that this is a very, very joyful time. And of course, in church, we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come," right? This is a song that was written about 300 years ago by Isaac Watts and is now one of the most beloved Christmas carols. But it's saying, joy has come. It has come in the person of Jesus, and this joy is for all people. This joy is for the world. And sometimes I wonder if the songs that we sing about joy, if this joy that we sing about, if there is, maybe for some of us, a great disparity between the joy we sing about and the joy that we experience. And because I think that what happens is sometimes we look around, we look at our life, we look around the world, and we see that there is, in fact, a lot of brokenness in the world. How can we sing joy to the world when there is so much brokenness in the world? How can we sing joy to the world when we look at wars and political strife that's going on? When we think about the Syrian crisis, the war that's in Syria, when we think about the civil war that's going on in Burma, that's been going on since 1948, the longest running civil war to date, still fighting, still going on. When we think about these things that are happening around the world, we see brokenness. When we think about the fact that today we are living in a time in which we are facing the greatest refugee crisis since World War II. There are over 25 million refugees, people who've been forced to flee their country because of war and because of persecution. Half of them are children. When we think about the fact that today there are now more people entrapped in slavery. Yes, 2018, there are now more people entrapped in slavery than there were four centuries ago. There's human trafficking, there's forced labor, there's bonded labor. And so we look at these things and we say, there's so much brokenness in the world. But we also see brokenness even in our own nation. We know that our justice system is broken. We know that our immigration system is broken. We know that there are communities where the poor and the marginalized are taken advantage of and are oppressed. We see a country that is increasingly being divided. But we don't have to even look that far. We can also look in our own lives, and perhaps we can see that there's brokenness. And we feel the weight of that brokenness even in our own life. How can I sing joy to the world when there's brokenness in my life? Maybe for some of you this morning, you've just experienced the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a parent or the loss of a child. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and is failing. Maybe you're just living paycheck to paycheck. Maybe the dream, the goals that you've had have been crushed. Maybe it's a scholarship you've been hoping for and you never got. And whatever it is in your life, maybe some of you are looking around and you're saying, man, there's so much brokenness in the world, in the community around me. I see brokenness in my own life. How can I sing joy to the world? And there may be some of you still who say, you know what? Maybe I'm not dialed into what's going on around the world, and things in my life are actually going pretty good. But the reality is, because we live in a broken world that is ravaged by sin, even the joy that we have is still yet temporary, and it is still vulnerable. It is one phone call away. It is one decision away from all of that being swept up under us. And so that is the reality that we live in. And I believe that God, though, has wired us. He has designed for us to experience joy in Him, to experience an unshakable, a deep, a lasting, unspeakable joy that comes only from Him. And He's wired us in this way. And we see this in the way that we experience pleasures and joys in this life. You see, God, by His grace, allows us to experience from time to time, right, these feelings of joy, these temporary moments of joy. And it's to point us to the fact that there is a deeper, greater, lasting joy that is only found in Him. So when we experience, for example, think about the different ways that we experience joy. When we experience the joy of our favorite meal, right? Now for me, that's sticky rice, all right? That's spicy papaya salad, all right? That's some grilled pork, okay? If you've never had that, you haven't lived, okay? And so I would recommend going to any of the local Lao or Thai places, right, in the area. There are plenty of them. If you want some recommendations, come see me afterwards. But that joy of your favorite meal, right? And it's only mama's version is always the best, right? Or the joy that you get when you're sitting at the beach and you see a sunset. You see a beautiful sunset, right? And there's this joy that comes in from deep inside you, right? Or the joy that you get when you're watching your favorite football team, all right? There's an 99-yard touchdown run, right? Okay. Or when you beat your rival, right? And you just jump for joy. There's so much joy and happiness, right? All these things, they're all but temporary. But God, by His grace, allows us to experience these things because He's pointing us to something deeper, something that is lasting, something that can only be found in Him. And it's this kind of joy that we're talking about. It's a biblical joy that is rooted not in our circumstances or not in these moments, but it's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And Isaac Watts, when he wrote Joy to the World, this is what he had in mind, right? This is the kind of joy that he was describing. And he was actually inspired by a psalm, Psalm 98. And so this morning, I want us to take some time and dive deeper into Psalm chapter 98 to see what inspired Isaac Watts to sing this beloved him, joy to the world, and help us to get a deeper understanding. How can we experience lasting joy? How can we cling on to joy in the midst of brokenness in our lives? And so how can we experience this fullness of joy that God wants for us? So Psalm 98, you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. And I love the way that this psalm is formatted. It's broken up into three sections of three verses each. So it makes it real easy to preach, right? And so what we see here is that this psalm presents the Lord as the Savior, presents the Lord as the King, and presents the Lord as the righteous judge, all right? And we see these in each of these stanzas. And so what we're going to see here is that when we rest in and when we anchor our joy in these truths, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is King, and that Jesus is Judge, this is when our joy, we experience the fullness of joy, and our joy becomes immovable and unshakable. So let's look at the first section here. Psalm 98, 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The main theme that we see here in these first three verses is salvation. We see that the Lord is the one that saves. And so this word salvation in the Old Testament describes the work of God in rescuing, in intervening on behalf of his people. That God's people over and over and over again found themselves in trouble. And God would come in and he would rescue them and he would intervene, right? He would pull them out, and it was for his glory and for his name's sake. And all that we see, all these instances in the throughout the Bible in the Old Testament of God's rescue is but to point to the final rescue that we have at the cross, right? All of the rescue, all of the salvation in the Old Testament is pointing towards the final salvation that we have in Christ, that final rescue, right? And so Jesus, our Lord, he is the Savior. And so this is the truth that we can anchor our hope in. When I was young, around 6 or 7 years old, at the time our family had just came to the U.S., and one of the things that our family likes to do, a lot of Lao families love to do, is we like to go fishing, okay? And so God, in his divine providence, had ordained it to bring my family from the jungles of Laos to Middle Tennessee, because he knew that people in Middle Tennessee likes to fish and hunt, okay? And so we fit right in. And so our family loves to go fishing, and in one of the spots that we would like to go, and I know a true fisherman isn't supposed to, you know, give their fishing hole away, but well, we love going to Cheatham Dam, okay? And there's a spillway there, and we love getting these white bass. They're about this big, and we eat this thing called panpa, okay? And it's like like this. You make this salad with the fish, and yeah, some of you guys are like getting hungry. Some of you are like, I have no idea what that is, but I hope you get to experience the joy of that one day. And so we love to eat that. So we would go fishing. And I was about 6 or 7 years old at the time, and all my family was there, my siblings were there, and I come from a large family. There's 7 of us, right? 7 siblings plus my parents. And so I was with my 2 brothers, my 2 older brothers, and we were just kind of playing along. My parents were fishing, and we had gotten dirty from playing, and my hands had gotten dirty. And so I decided I was going to go down to the bank, and I was going to wash my hands. And so I go down, and I bend over, and I'm washing my hands, and before I knew it, I slipped on a rock, and I fell right in, right? And if you've been to a spillway, you know that when the generators turn on, the waters are very turbulent, and the current is very strong. And also, I didn't know how to swim, okay? And to this day, I still don't know how to swim, right? That might have scarred me. And so I fell in, and I'm struggling. I'm struggling. And I could hear my family. I could hear my parents screaming and becoming really, you know, frantic. And the current starts to take me away. And I'm losing strength. I can no longer stay above. And I probably should have died that day. It would have been real tough for my mom. My mom, I told you there are seven of us, but my mom actually had 10 kids, and she lost three after the war. After the war broke out in our country, and my parents fled, and we went into deep poverty. We were homeless for a while, and my dad was taken away into a re-education camp by the communist government. And so during that time, three of my older siblings died because of disease. We didn't have access to health care. So my mom had already lost three, and she was probably thinking that day that I was going to be the fourth. So I'm in the water. I'm starting to go down. I'm taking in water. And should have been gone. I was helpless and hopeless and on my way facing certain death. But my brother jumped in. My brother's about 10 years older than me, and he grew up in his childhood in Laos, where he swam in the rivers and in the ponds, and so he'd become a pretty good swimmer. And so he dives in, he jumps in, he reaches out, he grabs me, and he swims me back, and he rescued me. He saved my life. I would not be standing here today if my brother did not sacrifice and risk his own safety to jump in and to pull me out. Church, listen, if you are in Christ today, if you have been saved by Jesus, that is exactly a picture of what has happened to you, that you were drowning and dead in your sins and you could not help yourself. You were helpless and hopeless and facing an eternity from God. There was nothing that you did to help Jesus save you, right? That it was all Jesus. It was He, His mighty arm, His life, His death, and His resurrection that saved you from your sins, right? And so that is cause for joy. Right? You think when I came out of that water, I was like, hey, thanks, bro. No, right? But He saved my life. He saved my life. And the reason why some of us, we don't have joy is we don't understand the weight of our salvation. Your salvation is not just membership to a church or, you know, a membership card like you have at Sam's or Costco's, right? You are in Christ because He has snatched you from death. I was a few minutes away from death. I was a few feet away from not even being here today. And we've got to begin to see our salvation in that way. We're one decision away from eternity from Him, from remaining in our sins, from being in the kingdom of darkness. Do you value your salvation in that way? Do you value your salvation in that way? Listen, we must continually return to the well and drink from the well and restore and ask God, restore the joy of our salvation to us. Restore that joy of our salvation. We don't have joy because we have forgotten. We have forgotten what it means to be saved. We have forgotten the joy of salvation. And this means great news for us. The fact that it is all God. He is the cause of our salvation. It means great news for us. One, it means that there is no sinner who is beyond hope. Because there is no sinner who is beyond hope because salvation is dependent on God's might and not ours. And so He is mighty to save. There is nothing that you have done or can do. You cannot out-sin the cross. Your sin was great. His love is greater. Amen? Another, the great news in this is that if He is mighty to save us, then that means He is also mighty to keep us. Amen? That if salvation is by grace, then your security is by grace. That you didn't get saved by grace, and then you have to keep your salvation. No, you don't get saved by grace, and then you have to live a good life to keep your salvation. No, He is the one who keeps you as well. You are secure in Him. That should produce in us great joy, unshakable, unspeakable, indestructible, deep and lasting joy. That no matter what brokenness we see in this world, no matter what comes at you in this life, you are saved and you are secure in Christ. Amen? Do you remember that feeling when you first got saved? You know those. You know, maybe we think back of those early days. Man, when I first got saved, my heart was so full of joy. You know, I was just so thankful that my sins were forgiven. I was so thankful for a new heart. I was so thankful, and I was just so hungry for God. And then years go by, and what happened? What happened to that joy? And sometimes we become forgetful, and we can become distracted. We have forgotten what Jesus had done for us. Listen, church, forgetfulness and distraction are joy killers. They will steal your joy, all right? Do not forget. Continue to go back to that well of salvation. And we forget things all the time. I'm a very forgetful person. If you ask my wife, you know, I'm always, honey, where are the keys, you know? Honey, have you seen my phone? You know, one time we were at the mall in Bangkok, and we were leaving the parking garage, and I looked around, and I was with my nephews, and I said, okay, I see my nephew here. I freaked out. I said, where is Eden? That's my daughter. I said, where is Eden? I'm freaking out, and I was like, where's Eden? Oh my gosh, we left her at the mall. I you know, and then Angie said, you're holding her. I was like, oh, there you are. I forget things all the time. We forget things all the time, right? We forget names and faces. We forget birthdays. Aren't you glad that Facebook reminds you of when people's birthdays are, right? Man, what? How do people remember people's birthdays before Facebook? I have no idea, right? But we cannot forget God. Okay, we cannot forget God. And a lot of times what we do is that's how we treat God, right? We wake up. We go about our day. We kind of give him this much of our day, and then we tuck him away, and then we say, "Well, hey God, I'm busy. I got to work. I got to go to school. I got to do all these things. And when I have a problem, then I'll remember you. Okay, God. Then I'll call upon you." And that's how we approach it, right? But we cannot forget God. We must keep him at the forefront and at the center of our life. And when we do, then that joy will always be renewed. Okay. Right? And that joy will not wane, all right? And so we must not be forgetful. We can also get easily distracted. That's another joy killer. There are so many things that vie for our attention and that demand our attention, right? We live in an age where it's so easy to be distracted. In fact, you can be distracted in church, right? If I were to ask you a question right now and I say, hey, what songs did we sing this morning? Some of you may be like, I can't remember. And it may be because, you know, we're easily distracted. You know, maybe while we were singing this, you know, while the band was playing, while we were singing songs, maybe you were distracted with many things. You were thinking about what happened this morning. You were thinking about, you know, the fight that the kids had on the way to church. You know, you were thinking about maybe you were checking your fantasy football league to see how that's going. Or maybe maybe you're thinking about what am I eating, you know, after church, right? I'll tell you what you're not eating after church today, Chick-fil-A, okay? I'll go ahead and say that, okay? You're not eating Chick-fil-A today, okay? It's all right. We're going to have an eternity. I think Chick-fil-A is going to be in heaven, don't you? All right? And so we'll have an eternity. But you know, we can get so distracted with so many things, and it's so important for us to remain, to remember Jesus as Savior, remember our salvation, and to not be distracted. John Piper said this. He said, for Christians, the single biggest threat to our joy is not disappointment and despair, but a forgetful and distracted Christian that could watch hours of Netflix while congratulating itself on avoiding the big sins. Listen, there's nothing wrong with Netflix, okay? But when we give hours and hours of our attention in our day to other things other than the things of God, then we have become distracted, and there are threats to our joy. And that's why it's so important, church. That's why it's so important for you to be here each week. That's why it's so important for you to be involved in Bible studies. That's why it's so important for you to be in small groups. That's why it's important for you to take advantage of the worship guides that are provided. These are all ways that we want you to remember and to not be distracted and to keep God in the center of your life. And so we see here, if we rest and anchor our joy in Jesus the Savior, then we can experience the fullness and the lasting joy. The second part we see here is Jesus as King. Verse 3 through 6, it says, He has remembered His steadfast love. Verse 4 through 6. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, our Lord. The picture here, all right? All these commands to say, make a joyful noise, break forth in song, right? Sing praises, use instruments, blow the trumpets, because the King, right, in the presence of the King. The picture here is a picture of a victorious king. You see, in ancient times, when the generals and the kings would go out into battle, and if they came back victorious, right, they would hold these parades. And if they had captives, they would bring the captives and they would parade them through the town, and there would be a lot of fanfare, and all the city would go out and they would be able to see a display of victory that the king had won. And people would shout and they would cheer and they would sing and they would celebrate the victory. And so this is the picture here in Psalm 98, 4 through 6 here. It's saying that we have victory. That our King has victory, that He has defeated sin and death, right? That He has gained the victory for us. And so our proper response to victory is not putting our hands in our pocket, keeping silent. You know, people are singing and we're just like, I just don't like singing. I just don't really express myself in that way, you know. I worship in my heart, you know. I have a terrible voice, you know. But the reality is, I wonder if just yesterday, you know, yesterday morning in front of your TV or maybe at the stadium, you know, when your team is playing, I wonder how many of us had our hands in our pocket and just said, I just don't like to cheer, you know. I'm just not an extrovert, you know. No, we're screaming at our TV, right? Right? And if somebody does something awesome, we're not only are we cheering ourselves, but we're tweeting it out, you know. Hey, man, did you see that play? You know, wow, that was awesome, right? And so the proper response, right, is praise and cheering. And if we could devote the same energy that we do to singing Rocket Top on Saturday morning, if we could sing Rocket Top on Saturday morning, why can't we sing Joy to the Lord on Sunday morning? Right? Right? And so we devote so much energy to the temporary joys of this world, and we don't give the proper response of joy and singing. Listen, when you are joyful, ain't nobody got to tell you to praise, okay? All right? When God delivers you from something, man, a new song comes up. That's why He says, sing to Him a new song. A new song, not just the old song, not just what He did for you 5 years ago, but God is constantly doing things in your life. He is constantly freeing you from bondage. He is constantly delivering you from things. And we sing a new song. It is a natural, proper response. But it's only when we understand the value of what we have in Jesus as Savior and in Jesus as King. He is the victorious King. He is King who is in control. He is King who is reigning. You look around your life right now, you may think everything is out of control. Where is God? How long do I have to suffer? And you wonder, is God really, does he really love me? Is he really in control? The word tells us, he promises us that he is King. Find joy in that and cling to that truth and cling to that promise. God has given us song and singing. He has created us in that way. It's a gift for our joy and for his glory. You see, singing is not about whether or not you like the song, or, man, I just prefer hymns, or I don't like the way this song goes, or, you know, I'm not singing in the right note. And if you sit next to me and you listen, I don't sing in the right note, okay? But it's about a response to what's happening in your heart. You see, when you are rejoicing in God, it don't matter what song is on, you're going to sing it, right? All right? You're going to sing it because it comes from, because worship is not about us, it is about him. So anchor your joy in the reality that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is King, and your joy will be unshakable, and you will sing, and you will praise, and you will shout. All right, and that's what he calls for us to do. Finally, we see here in this last section that we can have true and lasting joy when we anchor, when we are anchored in the reality that Jesus is the coming judge. He is judge. All right, and so verse 7 through 9. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And when we think of this, it's easy for us to celebrate Jesus as Savior. It's easy for us to celebrate Jesus as King. But when we think about Jesus as coming judge, you know, when we think of judgment and judge, you know, we don't have really good experiences. The only time you go see the judge is when something bad has happened, right? The only time you meet a judge is when something bad is happening. And so we have this negative connotation. So how can we rejoice? How can we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming as judge? And so what I want to share with you is that I believe that there are two reasons why we can rejoice, why the second coming of Jesus as judge is cause for us as Christians, as believers, is cause for us to be joyful and to celebrate. The first reason is this, that when he returns, okay, when he returns, he is coming back to reverse the curse that is put on the earth, and he is coming back to restore all things and to make all things new again. Okay? Do you know that even creation itself, that this world has been under a curse since Genesis chapter 3, since Adam and Eve decided to be disobedient to God? That the fall came and brokenness came into the world, and that affected not only our morality and our sinful nature, but that also affected creation itself, okay? And so everything that is happening in this earth, the decay that we see in this earth, the natural disasters, all these things that is a part of creation is a part of the fall that happened. And Jesus, when he comes back as judge, he's going to restore those things. That's why the Bible says that all of creation groans and waits for the full redemption, right? And so that's why in these last three verses, the psalmist is calling for nature to respond. Let the sea roar, right? Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy, because the judge is coming back and he's going to restore it. He's going to make things right. Don't you look forward to the day when the physical world will be restored? No more natural disasters, no more decay, no more disease, no more cancer. Right? That's what he's going to do. The coming judge, he's going to restore all things. Does that give you joy? Does that give you hope? Knowing that our present suffering is nothing compared to the future glory that we will see. All right. The second reason that we can rejoice in the coming judge is not only is he going to bring perfect harmony back to nature, but also when he returns as judge, he will rule with righteousness and with complete justice. There is much, much injustice in this world today. You know, we served 10 years in Memphis. We worked in the inner city. We spent years mentoring some young men who came from fatherless homes, whose parents were in prison or part of gangs or drug dealers. And man, we got to see just really the brokenness, but we also got to see a lot of injustice. There's a system that is just not fair. There's brokenness. There's injustice, and perhaps we see that and we say, "How long, Lord? How long? How long shall the wicked prosper? Will evil deeds go unpunished? Will the brokenness and the injustice that we see in our world and in our communities and in our families, how can I have hope? How can I have joy knowing that these things are going on?" You can have hope and you can have joy because there is a day when Jesus is coming as judge and he will make things right. He will make things right. Nothing that was done in the darkness will not be brought to light. Okay? He will judge. Okay? And we shall find joy in that, knowing that evil will not prevail, knowing that injustice will not prevail. But he who is the righteous judge, he will come and he will execute justice. That in this world, as long as we live in a broken world, as long as we have fallen, broken human beings who serve as judges, we will have an unjust justice system, okay? But that the righteous judge, he will return and he will make things right. He will make things right. There's some of you today, maybe you've been wronged. Maybe you've been oppressed. Maybe some things have happened to you. I want to give you hope today, and I want to anchor your joy in knowing that Jesus, the judge, he will make things right. He is returning. I long for that day, church. I long for that day. Do you long for that day? Because that will be a day of great joy, of great joy. Now, when he comes back and he judges righteousness, not only of the world, but also ours as well. Okay, now for some of us, that may cause great fear. God's going to judge my sins. He is going to judge my actions. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. But here's the good news. You guys know the good news. Here's the good news, right? When we place our faith in Jesus, we are no longer condemned. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that when God looks at us, he does not see guilty. He does not see condemned. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And so we have the righteousness of Christ. We do not fear the judge. We welcome the judge. You see, what happened is that in our salvation, the love of God rescued us from the wrath of God to give us the joy of God unto the glory of God. It is a beautiful picture of what God has done. And church, so when we understand that Jesus is Savior, that he is King, that he is coming back as judge to restore the world and to make all things new, when we can be anchored and we can be unmovable in this joy, and therefore, we can truly say, this Christmas season, in all circumstances, in the midst of a broken world, we can truly say, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Joy to the world. He has come. And he is coming. He has come. And he is coming. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a good, good God. We thank you that you have saved us, you have rescued us from death, that you keep us secure. Lord, that even in the midst of all the brokenness in this world, we have cause for joy. We can cling on to the truth and the reality. We can be anchored in this unmovable joy. Lord, I pray this morning that we find and we experience and we share that joy. Father, I pray for the person who came in this morning and realized Jesus is not my Savior. I've only experienced these temporary joys, but I long for this deep and lasting joy. Father, would you draw that person unto yourself? Father, they would surrender to you. Father, I pray for the person who's come in here that Jesus, you're Savior, but you haven't been King. They're holding on to parts of their life, and they haven't made you King, and therefore they're not experiencing that fullness of joy. Father, would you draw them that they would completely surrender to you? Lord, for those who are lacking in joy, God, would you anchor them this morning in these realities? That you are a good God, you're a Savior, you're a King, and you will make things right. I thank you. We love you. And we have no other response, no other proper response but to shout and to praise and to lift our hands and to sing to you. God, may we devote the same energy that we devote to these temporary things into worshiping you, because you are our treasure. Oh God, may we feel the weight and the value of you. God, you are the treasure. We pray these things in Jesus' name.